Our present meditation is the ninth article of the Apostles' Creed, which reads, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. I'd like to give a reason why we are choosing this subject for a meditation. We saw in our last conference that Christ, on his own testimony, is our life. However, when Christ died on the cross and sacrificed his human life, his man, at that moment, the church came into existence. Consequently, when we speak of Christ as our life, the language is perfect. However, Christ, our life, by his death on the cross, gave birth, as we may say, and as all the fathers of the church tell us, gave birth to the church through which the divine life then comes, three prepositions, from Christ through the church to us. In other words, we would have nothing, and the word is nothing, of the life of Christ, even the memory of what he said and did, except for the church. In other words, when God became man, he chose to live only some 33 years in his visible form here on earth. But then he communicated his mission or purpose for becoming man to the church to carry on his work of salvation. Moreover, as I'm sure we all know, the Catholic Church in today's world is undergoing a massive siege, opposition, and not only or even mainly from outside of those who even profess to be Catholics, but from inside the Church herself. We better then understand what we mean when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. My plan for this meditation is to cover the two sides of this article of the Creed. First, the Holy Catholic Church on earth, and second, the communion of saints, which is on earth, in heaven, and until the end of time in purgatory. And my standard three questions: what, why, and how. What then do we believe when we believe in the Holy Catholic Church on earth? In every aspect of what I will share with you, let me tell you, is being questioned, challenged, contested widely and sadly in so many nominally Catholic circles. What do we believe? We believe that the Church was founded by Jesus Christ during his visible stay on earth. Unlike what so many are saying, and now millions are reading in one diocesan paper and after another, in nationally circulating magazines. How it pained me to say this, like the St. Anthony Messenger. Christ did not merely start a movement, and then after his death and resurrection, if the same people who make these claims even believe in Christ's resurrection. No. Christ founded the church during his visible stay on earth. Therefore, some very serious consequences follow. Consequence one, therefore the church is a divine institution. No one doubts that those who belong to the church are very human beings. Begin with the most obvious example, ourselves. But the church is a divine institution. Second, therefore the church is not a mere historical development. Of course there has been development, but all the essentials, the fundamentals of the church were already conceived and formed and established by Christ during his visible stay on earth. And there's some very shrewd writers, theologians, who claim, and of course once you admit their premises, you've got to follow the logic, who claim that because the church is a mere historical development, and that all its essentials were not, as we believe, established by Christ, therefore, this is their claim. Women can be ordained. Therefore, sacramental consummated marriage can be dissolved. Therefore, number three. Therefore, the church has definite, unchangeable revealed truths that her members must believe. Why? Because the one who founded the church is the unchangeable God. And there are many devastating errors in the so-called New Age movement. But among the most devastating is the claim that everything is in process, including, if you please, God himself. Therefore, the church has unchangeable moral laws that her members must observe, as they observed in the first century, as they must observe in the 20th, and as they will have to observe until the last century of the world's existence. Fifth, therefore the church has received revealed sacraments. There are only seven. There were 4,000 Protestant denominations of the world. Not one anywhere believes there were seven sacraments. Not one. In fact, even more basically, not one believes there are any sacraments. As I told my Lutheran student here at the University of Chicago, at the Lutheran School of Theology, and of course they'd have to put it down, make a note, because I quiz them on that. Finally, therefore, the church is a divine institution established under the authority of the Vicar of Christ, to which authority her members must submit. And if there is one article of the Catholic faith that is being questioned widely and undermined in so many learned places, it is that the Bishop of Rome is the Vicar of Christ with final decisive authority in faith and morals and divine worship for the whole hearing, whole world. Not only for Catholics. Say that again. They believe as Catholics that the Bishop of Rome has authority over the whole world. All of these followers, the fundamental principle that the church was founded by Jesus Christ, who is God made man already during his visible stay on earth. This church, therefore, founded by Christ, will remain essentially unchanged until the end of time. Now, we need that in today's chaotic modern world, where so many people, once professed Catholics, are asking themselves, where is the Catholic Church? I had the joy of giving a lecture. The Holy Eucharist on the real presence of the Jesuit University of Gonzaga in Spokane, Washington. I wasn't in Spokane 24 hours. Figured it was worth it just for the experience. And while there, thought I'd pay my respects to the group that has taken over what had been a large Jesuit school for the teaching of, scholastics and young priests in the Society of Jesus. And the priest in charge there, poor man, he told me, my life is a crucifixion, and I'm sure he meant it. Because so many things that he had known about the Roman Catholic Church, he could no longer find. Notwithstanding, the Catholic Church founded by Christ will remain essentially unchanged until the end of time. The church founded by Christ will not be destroyed. That does not mean, as it has not meant over the centuries, that the Catholic Church will survive in every part of the world. As I've told so many people, I'm sure many of you, some 1,900 extinct dioceses in the world, once flourishing dioceses of the Catholic Church. But the Catholic Church will survive, substantially intact and essentially unchanged until the end of time. We need this. One comment regarding our faith in the communion of saints. What do we believe? We believe there is a communication. That's the meaning of the word communion. We believe there is a communication of love, grace, and prayer among the members of the church on earth, in heaven, and in purgatory. How we need to keep reminding ourselves. I never realized as deeply as I came for the first time in my life, recognize that someone that I dearly love is no longer on earth. But I can communicate with that person, being my mother, and I can tell you. As you know, the word mother is first of all a noun. And that a mother is a mother when she gives birth to her child. What she continues mothering, I can prove it. As long as she's on earth, and my faith tells me, and into eternity. Believing as we do in the communication of saints, meaning what? Communication of love, grace, and prayer among the members of the church's mystical body, on earth, in heaven, and in purgatory. It's the most obvious thing in the world to be in conversation with your loved ones who are alive, remember? Try never to say for the rest of your life, you find it hard to do it, that he or she died. Nonsense. Nobody dies. The body dies. The person lives on. Imagine. Today is the feast of St. Henry. Remember? Can you imagine? In the Mass for the feast of St. Henry, a prayer beginning. Dear soul of St. Henry, dear soul of St. Henry, dear St. Henry, we pray to the saints. Whom are we invoking? The saints. And yes, but what about their bodies? I never thought of that. Well, just to remind you. Cultivate the habit of communicating with your dear loved ones who have entered eternity. It's a great experience. They are thinking of us. They are loving us. And we should be thinking of and loving them. Next question was, why did Christ found the church? Christ founded the church in order to continue his work of salvation and sanctification until the end of the world on earth, and then continue doing the same for all eternity in heaven. The church began when, on Good Friday afternoon, where? On Calvary. But the church will never end. How we need to hear this, and during a retreat, Christ instituted the church in order that he might continue his work into the endless eons of eternity. But the key word behind our faith in why Christ founded the church is the church is a society. The church is a community. The church is not individual persons. The church is a community of people. I don't believe I'm spending too much time on this aspect, because we're living in the most individualistic society in human history, nothing like it in the world, like our own, as we say, beloved United States. It was not the vision even of our founding fathers. You were not Catholics, as we know. But with the passage of time, since 1776, there has been more and more emphasis on the freedom of the individual, and except for that heresy, to use a mild word, of idolizing the individual, there'd be no abortion in our country. Certainly nothing legalized. We don't have, we just do not have, individual rights, which are insensitive to and are contrary to the rights of others. In the Gospels, Christ only twice used in the original Greek the word ekklesia, which means church. He regularly used the word basileia, which meant kingdom, and the word is kingdom and not a democracy. Am I clear? Which means that the church is a society, and that there is, over this society, only one invisible head, who is Jesus Christ, and one visible head, who is the vicar of Christ. What are we saying? Christ founded the church to continue his work of salvation and sanctification. But notice, we cannot even be saved, let alone sanctified, become holy, without others. And others cannot be saved or sanctified without us. Let me repeat this. When we say that Christ instituted the church in order to be the channel of his grace, of both salvation and sanctification, for all of mankind, he meant that our salvation, reaching heaven, and our sanctification, becoming holy, depends on others. Either they practice charity towards us, or, quite frankly, none of us would be here. Unless someone who had the faith was willing to not just share the faith, but teach the faith and train us in the faith and pay the price of making sure that we remain in the faith. None of us would be here. And then, correspondingly, if everything we have, and the word is everything, came indeed from God, but through others, and I'm speaking of through others in the church, then we in turn have the corresponding, and this is an obligation, in sheer, I want to say, sheer justice to them, be a channel of grace to others. There's one thing that I would like to make clear in this retreat. It is to convince you that other people need us for their salvation and sanctification, and that we will be as effective instruments, communicators of God's grace to others, as we ourselves are united with God, no more, no less. We go on. Why did Christ found the church? He founded the church for us on earth as the universal sacrament through which we are to receive the graces we need to reach heaven, which is just another way of saying what I've already explained. And for the first time in Catholic history, the Second Vatican Council identified the church, memorized both the word and its meaning. The Catholic Church, says the Council, is a universal sacrament of salvation. What does it mean? That whoever is saved only because of, somehow mysteriously through, the church, which is indeed visible and audible and tangible. But it is through this church that Christ confers all of his graces. And we are part of that church. And I wouldn't count, but I know it must be hundreds of wives that I've told this to. Your husband's salvation depends on you. That means that we have a responsibility that no one, we come back to where we began, nor ever happens to enter our lives. No. Planted there, put there, in order that we, sizing up the situation, might ask ourselves, what does this person need that I can provide that person with in terms of divine grace? My favorite definition of the apostolate is channeling grace to others. We go on. Why did Christ found the church? He founded the church in order to dispense those graces especially, which we need through the sacraments that he gave us. And I'll just say a word about each of the seven sacraments. Christ instituted baptism in order to restore us to the friendship of God. We become members of the church the moment we are baptized. And from the moment of our baptism, God not only gave us sanctifying grace, but he gave us a title to those graces that he knew we would need for the rest of our lives until we entered eternity. Why did Christ found the church? Or to give us the sacrament of confirmation? Why confirmation? To confirm, to strengthen, especially our faith. How we need that today. The church has declared formally, infallibly, that no Catholic ever leaves the Catholic Church without sin. Period. That's a large statement. And as you and your families and I and mine, what a responsibility we have, right? To protect people from losing their faith and those who have given up their Catholic faith, to restore them to communion once more with the mystical body of Christ. Why did Christ institute the church? To give us the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. And the sacrifice sacrament, and the communion sacrament, and the presence sacrament, were especially for our growth in charity. Before the retreat is over, we will say more about the Holy Eucharist. But whatever else we know about the Eucharist, let's make sure we know this. The Eucharist is Jesus Christ, now on earth, same identical Son of Mary, whom she conceived at Nazareth and gave birth to at Bethlehem, rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Why did Christ found the church? So that he might, through the church and the sacrament of penance which he instituted, restore us to God's friendship when we've lost the grace of God, and grow in this friendship through going to the sacrament of confession as often as possible. Let me repeat. The sacrament of confession. Holy Father prefers that title. I like it. Christ instituted the sacrament of confession both to restore us to his friendship when we've sinned gravely and to enable us to grow in the friendship of God. Which means what? Which means that we go to confession as often as we can. What an experience. Let me share it with you. Again, Mexico City. I wanted to go to confession. The priest, parish priest, was some distance away. Told the people where I was staying, if this Jesuit wants to go to confession, let him come here. I went there. I got to their church. What an experience. Two long lines. our penitence from the altar out into the church, our penitence. Sitting on the platform in front of the altar was the pastor. Fully vestment, including his chasuble, purple, appropriate. Kneelers on both sides of him. Each penitent would go to confession, tell their sins, and the people stood a respectful distance away. As the penitent told his or her sins, then the pastor, and dramatically, told the other person so that no time would be wasted. And while he gave the absolution, the other penitent waited. Gave the blessing, and then the lines moved up. I noticed my line was moving slowly. The other line was moving faster, so I turned to the other line. And I was in my cassock. Oh, what an experience. He didn't speak English, and my Spanish, I can read it, but I wouldn't trust it. I went to confession in Latin. You know what I was saying? I just want to slightly dramatize. Go to confession as often as you can. But you say, priests are not so anxious to hear confessions. I can't think of a better way to help them. And you have to blame somebody, blame me. Pardon me. This is one more resolution. You may be sorry you ever came on this retreat. Go to confession as often as you can. The priests need to recover their faith in the power of priestly absolution. Why did Christ institute the church? To give us the sacrament of holy orders, without which we would not have either Christ on earth in the Holy Eucharist, or would not have the same, we believe, infallible absolution from sin, as though Christ himself, remember, when told the paralytic, drop through the roof, your sins are forgiven you. And the accommodating Pharisees, remember, what's he talking about? Doesn't he know that only God can forgive sins? Sure, Christ knew that. Slight problem. He was God. But then he said, that you may know and hear it, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He told the paralytic, pick up your mat and walk. Why did Christ institute the church? Oh, ye who are married or plan to marry. Christ instituted the sacrament of matrimony. And by the way, the church, in her official language, always uses the word matrimonium, matrimony. Marriage is generic. Marriage can be between two Muslims, Jews, or two Buddhists, but not matrimony. For matrimony, both must be baptized. Otherwise, neither received the sacrament of matrimony. Now that needs to be said. And having told his followers, and with thunderous emphasis, told his married followers to love one another, and between husband and wife, to love each other as he has loved us, even unto death. The most powerful symbol for the church in divine revelation is the bride of Christ. Christ then instituted this sacrament to make possible the humanly impossible, to love another human being. And as you wives know, he can be a very human being, to love him selflessly, constantly, uninterruptedly, patiently, forbearingly, until death. Christ had no choice. Do you hear me? Christ had no choice. He had to institute the sacrament of matrimony to make possible the kind of selfless love that he demands of his married followers. Selfless love for each other, selfless love. Talk about selflessness, loving the children that don't even yet exist. To conceive, to carry them, as you mothers know better than any man can understand. All of this requires graces that Christ assures those who, having received the sacrament of matrimony, are guaranteed the life and the strength that no one else has a claim to, of a lifelong selfless commitment, which the church calls covenant, between husband and wife, on the grace of that sacrament, as we know, extend not only to the mother and father, but to their children and their children's children. And I want to say, not only until either or both partners die, but for all eternity. Finally, why did Christ institute the church? To give us the sacrament of anointing. In teaching priests over the years, I have told them, be sure you understand clearly what an invaluable sacrament is what we now call the sacrament of anointing of the sick. It has two immediate purposes. One, to remove both guilt and the punishment due to sin. And the other, to prepare the person to enter eternity. And the third effect, if it is God's will, that the one anointed will recover health. But it's especially that first effect. Unlike the sacrament of penance, we are not absolutely sure that the sacrament of penance is valid if a person is given absolution and is no longer conscious. We believe there should be some manifestation, either of sins confessed or any sorrow for sins committed, for valid absolution to be certainly conferred. But anointing, no problem. Totally unconscious. Yet, provided sometime before the person had fallen into that unconscious state, if he or she had enough faith to be afraid of God's punishment for their having offended him, that's all. The anointing then removes the guilt of grave sin and the penalty of eternal punishment. Is that ever important? I've got one more question. How are we to live our faith in the Catholic Church? I've got 7 imperative verbs. I'll just mention them. First, understand. Understand what the Church teaches. Understand your faith. If I could, I can't. I don't have the authority. I'd like to bind you somehow. I would like to bind you somehow. I cannot. All I can do is strongly recommend that you study your faith regularly. Of course, from authentic, approved Catholic sources. There's too much learned error in the Catholic era today. Number 2, practice your faith. Live it. And notice your Catholic faith. Thirdly, defend your Catholic faith. That doesn't mean you go around with a club or threaten people or tell people to their face, you heretic. Oh no. All kinds of more effective ways. You smile. Well, I can see what you're saying, but have you thought of this? Defend your faith. Number 4. Share your faith. As I've said this so often, I'm sure to many of you, on the last day we shall be mainly judged on our practice of charity. Well, the most important and fundamental gift from God is our faith. Share it. 5. Know the saints. If you don't have a book of the lives of the saints at home, get one. Not just one. There are a lot of saints. All I can tell you is, over the years, my reading the lives of the saints has given me all kinds of ideas I'd never had before. Like, for example, never wasting a minute of time, unquote, Saint Alphonsus Liguori. To examine my conscience, have I wasted time? I mark it down, so I confess it in my next confession. My friends, the time we can waste. There are souls to be saved. Sixth, how are we to live our faith in the Catholic Church? By praying for the poor souls. every day, every day. You'd have to choose your priest to confess this to. But if the right priest, don't hesitate. Say, I forgot to pray for the poor souls. Yeah. 5 days since my last confession. As the priest is supernaturally abnormal, he might say that again. And if he challenges you, might ask, Father, I'm sure you are regularly praying every day for the poor souls, aren't you? And ladies, you women can tell priests things we men could never get away with. Finally, remain loyal to the vicar of Christ. Know what he's teaching. What a scandal. Some 50 million Catholics, nominally, in the United States. Said this before, I'll say it again. Last figure, less than 3,000 subscriptions to the Holy Father's official newspaper is over to Romano. But since we last met, for many of you, guess who the new editor of the English was over to Romano is? Do you know? Father Robert Dempsey of the Archdiocese of Chicago. Remain loyal to the Pope. Know what he teaches, pray for him, and defend him. Just one closing invocation. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.